Dear God, we just praise you this morning. We thank you again for the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who does come and takes dry bones, dead bones like us, and you come and you make us alive. You give us a joy that is eternal, and you actually give us the power and the means to enjoy that joy even now, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if everyone would turn in their Bibles to two places, I want you to put a finger in Philippians, but also in Acts chapter 16. And if kids, if you need to go to children's church, you can slowly walk out and make your way. Don't step on any parents' toes or anything like that. So, Acts chapter 16 in Philippians is where we would like to look at this morning. Well, it is the season of joy is here, is it not? The holidays are here, and my joy is filled up anytime Ohio State Buckeyes beat the Michigan Wolverines. My joy capacity is complete. So, isn't it amazing what people find joy in? Some of y'all have been finding joy in Kroger's, have you not? Come on now, get real with me. Matter of fact, I know some of you have been finding joy in Kroger's so much, true story, that some of you are such a hurry because you planned it one morning to get up and go to Kroger's that you're so excited that you get up that morning and that some of you get out, you get to your car and realize I forgot my keys. You run back to the door and then you realize you locked your keys in the house. And then you look down and not only did you lock your keys, but you walked out of the house in your house slippers. That's how excited some people are about Kroger's. Joy to the Lord. Kroger's has come. Amen. That was not me, and I will not say the name because I promised I wouldn't. So it wasn't anybody in my family either. So joy. Where do we find joy in life? Where is it really grounded at? Where is it? Before the days of Copernicus came, it was said that, it was believed, that is, that the sun and the moon and the stars, that it all evolved around the earth. And that was a different system of belief, and it was a system that in some ways it kind of worked. There were some things that worked about that belief of that system that the earth was the center. You could foretell the hours of sunrise and sunset by that system of belief. You could also chart the alterations of the heavens. But as we all know, that system was wrong, wasn't it? It's a wrong system. It was wrong because although there were some things that were right about it, it was not always accurate. There was problems to it. Particularly, there was problems with charting the positions of the planets. Under the strain of providing corrections for these movements, the system eventually broke. Second, that system didn't allow for new progress. And as a matter of fact, Newton's theories of gravity would not have been developed if we had stuck to that system. I say that because there's another system. It's our spiritual system. And in that spiritual system, too often we, like in the days of old, we like to put earth in the center of the system, or we like to put ourselves in the center of the system. And that works for a while to experience joy and experience happiness, but eventually, it breaks down. Because that's the wrong system. See, the system was created, as the Westminster Catechism said, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is, the person who is to be at the center of our system spiritually and in all ways is to be God in His glory and then to enjoy Him forever. That is, our experience of enjoyment is tied to God and His glory. And any time that you and I step out of that and we make it some other system besides where God is the center of the system, when He's not being glorified, you will find you will not experience real joy. Because the system was created to have God at the center of our joy. That's what the book of Philippians is about. We're going to find as we go through the book of Philippians that there are lots of different themes, but one of the major themes of the book of Philippians is a joy that is attached to the person of Jesus Christ. That is what the book of Philippians is about. Are you with me that you want to experience joy, not just in eternity, but joy now? I mean, is there anyone else that wants that? Or are you like me as well, that the busyness of life, people, circumstances, it serves kind of like a vice that kind of pushes and presses the experience of the joy in the Lord out now? I mean, is there anyone else with me in that? Okay, I just want to know if I'm not the only one, okay? One of the things that I learned from my lead pastor that I came from when I was down in Waco is he had a mission statement in his life. His mission statement was this. It was to live out life in Christ with joy and confidence. With joy and confidence. And I have found this, folks, that even in my attempt to live out life in Christ, I allow things to squeeze the joy out of it. And that's not what God intended. And that's why, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man named Paul writes this book that exudes joy as you heard it read to you throughout the whole book. Joy is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to be reminded of this holiday season. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Well, now, wasn't that fun, first of all, to read through the book of the Bible in one sitting? All right? You know, that goes against every growth principle that they teach you. I don't care, okay? I want us to be about God's Word. And here's why. Because it's God's Word. We don't worship the Word, but we worship the God who has uttered the words for us. And so one of the things I want to challenge you with as we open up this study that exudes joy is I want to challenge you this week, all right? I'm going to get wacky wild on you, all right? I encourage you that once a day you sit down and you read through the book of Philippians. You read through it. You pray through it. You meditate upon it. And you say, Lord, empower me that I might live out life in Christ with joy and confidence in you. Can you do that? Yeah. All right, here's the question. Will you do that? Yeah. All right. Now, if you're serious about it, if you want to make a commitment right now, raise your hand. Say, I will do that. I will read it once a day. All right, I see one youth. If you don't make the commitment, that's all right. All right. Read it once a day. Read it once a day. All right, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to walk through this book, and I want to give you a background. This is a different type of sermon that we're going to have today. I want to give you a survey and the background to the book of Philippians. I think it's always important that before we get in and we look at the individual trees within the forest, that we see the whole forest first. We see why he's saying the things that he's saying. And so this morning, I want us to open up, and I want to give you this background, first of all. And we're particularly going to, then I'm going to give you just four hooks to help you remember what the book of Philippians is really about. And so that you'll be able to know what chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 are all about. All right, you excited? You ready? All right, first of all, obvious. Paul is the writer of the book to the Philippians. He partners up with Timothy, who is probably his secretary, but they're writing. And he's writing to this church that God used him in a miraculous, supernatural way to start, to plant on a second missionary journey. Matter of fact, look over at Acts chapter 16. And what you find in Acts chapter 16 is you actually find a joyous story about a church plant. A story that exudes joy even in difficult circumstances. See, what is happening in Acts chapter 16, and we have a map to show you the second missionary journey for you. But on this journey is that Paul is going on his second missionary journey. He's going back to strengthen the churches that he had helped plant on the first missionary journey. But something happens along the way. As he gets up there and as he's heading towards the region what is called Asia there, which is modern day Turkey, he's planning to go back to these churches, and then the Holy Spirit gets in the way. The Holy Spirit starts forbidding Paul and Silas and eventually Timothy to go to the areas that he wants to go. And so he ends up in a place called Troas. And in Troas, which is on the coast of the Aegean Sea, the Lord gives him a vision. A vision where within this vision, Paul sees this man from Macedonia. You see the region of Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. The gospel has not gone there yet. He gives him this vision, and in this vision, there's a man from Macedonia, and he says this in this vision, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us." You want to know a joyous way to live? It's to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a joyous way to live. I can remember one time when I was walking through a gym. I had been playing basketball. And the Lord just kind of kept prompting me, go talk to that man. Now, he wasn't saying anything audibly. I didn't have a vision, come over here to this man. I didn't have that. But the Holy Spirit was just kind of prodding at my heart. You felt that before? But fortunately, on this time, I didn't suppress it. I followed it. And I went. I just began to share the gospel with this man. I wish I could tell you who came to know Jesus right at that moment, but he didn't. But you know what I walked away with from sharing the gospel with that man whom the Lord was prompting me through the Holy Spirit? Was joy. It was a peace to know, you know what, I just followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. I just planted a seed of the gospel in someone's life. There's joy in being led by the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his life as he leads you and as he guides you through his word. But here is Paul, and he follows this vision, him and the other guys, they go across. And they go to a place called Neapolis, and then they go on to a place called Philippi. And then here, when they arrive in Philippi, is where things get real, real interesting. Look at verse 14 with me there. It says this, "One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia." See, what happened is, oftentimes when Paul would go to a region, he would always look for a synagogue to start with the gospel there, because there was some common ground about understanding of who God is. But on this occasion, there were so few Jews that there wasn't a quorum of men necessary to actually have a synagogue. And so Paul and the boys start wandering around town, and what they find is they find a group of people that are called God worshipers. That is, they believed in the God of Israel. It doesn't mean they were Christians or they were truly Jews, but they believed in the God of Israel, and they're beside the river and they're praying. And Paul comes up to that. "One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." And then look what it says here. "The Lord opened her heart." Who opened her heart? Who was it? The Lord. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was said by Paul. "And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well." Now, I love that part. I love the part that it says, "The Lord opened her heart." There's joy in that. There's joy to know that I don't ever argue someone into the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I've often thought, I have to have every argument down. I have to know exactly what to say. But you know what I've realized? Is it's the Lord who opens the hearts of people. My job is just to be faithful and interact and to talk with people, to love people, to care for people. I still remember the story, and I've told this before, but it sticks firmly in my mind. It was my first time that I took a missions trip, and I was playing basketball, but we would share the gospel at halftimes. And as the halftime, and who we were in Mexico, we had to share the gospel, but we shared it through a translator. And I just remember at halftime sharing it, And as I shared it, I just felt myself stumbling all over myself. You ever had that? You're like, what in the world am I trying to say here? And I remember as I said that, I heard the noise in the crowd. I was like, there is not a soul in this place that's listening. And then as we came to the end of the presentation of the gospel and asked for people to respond, to my amazement, hands went up over there, hands went up over there. And then I thought in my mind, it has nothing to do with what's right here. It's the Lord that opens hearts. There's joy in knowing that. There's joy in knowing that the Lord works. Now look at verse 16. So there's this businesswoman who comes to Christ. Well, look at verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. Literally, this is a pythonic spirit. That is, it's referring to a demonic control. That is, this woman, the slave girl, had a demon who was controlling and giving her the spirit of divination. And brought her owners much gain. She was making money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, this is Luke speaking, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." No doubt this is a demonic attempt to suppress the gospel, to put it down. And I love the next part, because it says, verse 18, "And she kept doing this for many days," and then look what it says next. "Paul, having become greatly annoyed," don't you love that? That the Apostle Paul, he becomes greatly annoyed. And it's not as his children he's annoyed at either. Notice that. It's not even this woman. It's the spirit that he's annoyed at. He says he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Now, we're not told explicitly if this woman becomes a Christian, but I leave no doubt that she did. I'm pretty positive that she did. How joyous would it be to be a part of watching God deliver someone from a spirit of divination, from a demonic spirit? There is joy in being involved in ministry for the cause of Christ. If you are not involved in a place where you're interacting with people for the cause of Christ, where you're allowing God through you to open up hearts so that you might have the possibility of seeing lives transformed and lives freed from spirits and addictions and selfishness and whatever it else is, let me tell you something, you're missing out on joy in your life. Joy is centered in serving Christ. Joy is centered in seeing exactly what Christ did in your life. You remember that? That time before you came to know Jesus? Y'all remember that time? You all once were dead in Christ, or dead without Christ at one time spiritually. Did you know that is a miracle? That you went from that place of spiritual deadness, that your life is now transformed, that you will even actually sit in here and listen to the entire book of Philippians. Do you know that's a miracle? That's a miracle of transformation in your life. And it's a joy to be a part of that. That's what's happening here in this church plants. And look, it continues to happen. But difficulties, circumstances start to add up. Because look at verse 25. "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying." Now, here's what happened. So what happened was they delivered this woman. Remember, she had owners that were making money. Anytime there's a loss of money, you got some upset people, right? So what did they come and do? They threw a fit. They get Paul. They get Silas. They beat them up. They see that they're thrown in prison. Now, if I was Paul and Silas, you know, anytime I get beat up by any sort of way, not even just physically, I'm content to ask, God, what's up with this? Here I am, I'm serving you. What's up with the beating now? But what are they doing? Look at the text, verse 25 again. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and complaining." Is that what it says? that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. There was joy in their hearts. There was joy in their heart with a beating. Something's up with that. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now at this time, what happens is a jailer, he wakes up. And when he sees this, when he sees and he thinks all the prisoners are gone, he says, oh, my hope is over. Because the penalty for letting prisoners go was death. And so what does he decide to do? He decides that he would kill himself. But in the midst of that, all of a sudden as he starts to do that, he hears, stop, stop, stop. We're here, we're here. And he stops them. Paul and Silas stop this jailer. And at the realization that these men did not escape, this does something in the heart of this jailer, because he begins to understand that these men are more about more than something than their own comfort. That they're about a mission that is so joyous that their joy can be maintained through a beating and being locked up in a prison. And so here's what he cries out to them. The jailer says to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How did he know to ask that? The Lord opened his heart. And what have they been singing about all evening? What had they been, no doubt, been sharing about all evening? And so they said this to them, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. So here he was, he's imprisoning them. Now he is washing their wounds. He's taking them to his house. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. The church in Philippi is growing. You see how it's growing? We've got a wealthy woman named Lydia. We've got a slave who's been freed from a spirit, evil spirits. And now we have a jailer who was once imprisoning the missionaries, who him and his household have all now come to faith in Christ. And then get this. Is this not an understatement? Then he brought them up into his house and set food before him. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that had believed in God. There's two things I want you to see from this section here. The first is this. You must first trust in Jesus as your personal Savior if you ever want to have a taste of the joy of the Lord. Paul makes this clear later as he'll write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Look what he says here. He says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In essence, what he's talking about is, he's talking about all his religious position, all the power that he had before, all his self-righteousness that he had before as a Pharisee of Pharisees, as a religious leader. He's saying, in comparison to all that position I once had in front of my people, he says, it is a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says this, for this his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. In essence, here's what he's saying. He has such joy that's exuding in his life, because as he thinks back about everything else that meant so much in his life, he says it's rubbish. And by the way, that's a sanitized version of that word. I'm going to teach you a Greek word. I love this when I first learned this one. It's called skubala. All right? Just say it with me, skubala. It means this, refuse, excrement, poop. That's what it means. I could give another word, but I would get in trouble if I gave that word in here. That's the intent of this. The intent of this is everything else in comparison to knowing Jesus and his salvation, being secure in him for all eternity, is scuba. It's poo-poo. That's what it is in comparison to knowing Jesus. There's nothing that compares to it. Nothing. If you want to know the joy of the Lord, you first have to know the Lord. And that only comes through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It only comes from His righteousness being placed on your account, not your own self-righteousness. It starts with that. But then you get this. Look at this again. You have a woman named Lydia. Here's the founding of the church in Philippi. You have a woman named Lydia who was a wealthy woman who no doubt sought joy in her wealth, but no doubt did not find it because she was seeking the true God. You have a slave girl who did not, any doubt, did not experience joy in her life being owned by someone else and being possessed by a spirit, an evil spirit. But now she's joyously freed. And then you have a jailer who everything was wrapped up in his position, so much so that when things went south, he was ready to kill himself because everything was wrapped up in that position. But now here he is. He's with this whole family, and his whole family are rejoicing as he takes his prisoners the night before and washes them and feeds them in his own home. I'm telling you, folks, there is joy in being involved in the proclamation of the gospel. There's joy in seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ change and transform lives. There's joy in that. Now, by the way, I learned this from someone else. Did you know that God, even to this day, can still turn a beating into joy when he's at the center of it? My friend Srinivas Nayak, he is a pastor in kind of south central India, 4 hours outside of a place called Hyderabad. He works with the Banjara people. And as he was out, going out through the cities and villages with another pastor, as they were going out on what they call their gospel bus, and visiting these little small villages, as he was in one small village, there were some Hindus who did not like what he was doing. And they let it be known. They let it be known so much that they stopped the efforts. They stopped the efforts by beginning to beat my friend Srinivas. And Srinivas was then put in prison. And not so much unlike what we saw here in Acts chapter 16, Srinivas lived out the gospel. And here's the amazing thing. Here's the power of how God can take a beating and turn it into joy. Because Srinivas, through the proceedings of the trials, all this stuff, he actually became friends with the guy who beat him. That's the power of the gospel, folks. I don't even know if that guy has yet received Christ yet. But Srinivas was able to have joy and a beating because he saw the power of God work as he was able to befriend his beater. It's amazing. It's out of that, it's out of this finding, this founding of this church that Paul now writes the letter of Philippians. It's with this remembrance, as he says here in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Can you imagine as he looked back to the church in Philippi? And as he is, he's writing this letter, and he goes, oh yeah, I remember what he did in Lydia. Oh yeah, I remember what he did. And yeah, boy, she had a spirit of divination. And I remember he radically changed that jailer's life. And now this church had grown, and as we see in the first verse of chapter 1, we see that as he gives thanks, there's overseers and there's deacons, and this church has grown, and there's joy in the remembrance of this. And so Paul sits down, he writes this letter, and he writes them, and here's the purpose of the letter, the primary purpose. He writes to thank them for their partnership in the gospel, and he writes to thank them also for their financial support. When no one else would support him, this crew here they were supporting him financially. Now, he'll touch on many other themes and stuff, but one of the themes that continues to come up as you go through this letter to the Philippians is joy bubbles up. In fact, this is 10 years later. And there is so much joy that bubbles up that you would tend to think that Paul is somewhere in his retirement home on the French Riviera eating baguettes and sipping wine as he writes this. But you know where he's at? When he writes this letter, he writes it from prison. Matter of fact, get this. He is under imprisonment with Nero. But get this. His imprisonment started in Caesarea. Then he took a long journey to get to Rome. And we believe at this time that he is potentially in prison for 5 years already. And he's not facing a light sentence. He is facing the potential of death. But yet 16 times in 104 verses in Philippians, he will use joy or he will say rejoice. How do you do that? How does someone experience joy in prison, facing death? How does someone like me get over the fact that it's not that big of a deal if your shower head happens to break and shoots out water and you can't get the water main off, all right? But here's Paul writing with joy. Here's what I want to do. I want to walk you quickly through the letter of Philippians real quick, and I want to give you four truths that will help you understand what the book of Philippians is about, but it'll also give you truth of how you experience joy even now in life's difficulties. You ready for this? So we see the background of the church that was planted and many joyous things coming out of it, but suffering continues. And in chapter 1, what we will find is in order for us to experience joy, we must make Christ our life. Listen to that for a moment. Christ must be your life. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell you. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in who? In Christ Jesus." To Paul, it was all about Christ. Matter of fact, Paul had to be one of the most frustrating people for people to persecute. Here's why. Because in Paul's mind, if you threaten him with death, he's like, "That's all right, I'm going to be with Christ." All right? If with Paul you said, "Well, we're going to threaten you with suffering," he says, "That's all right, I'll suffer for Christ." All right? Or if you said to Paul, "Hey, just let him go," he says, "All right, I'm going to go live for Christ." It was all about Christ to him. Christ was his life. And if you want to experience joy in your life, Christ needs to be your life. I'm not saying, and correct me, I mean, understand me rightly here. I'm not saying we don't enjoy the things of life. But everything is screened through life through Christ being your life. Everything goes through that. Everything that you do, it's ultimately about Christ. It's Him being your life. Too often in our Christian lives, we make Jesus an add-on. He's an additive to what we do. Or as D.A. Carson, I like how he puts it here. Here's what he writes. He said, "I would like to buy about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much, just enough to make me happy, but not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those who are different, especially if they make me uncomfortable. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well behaved, but not so much that I find my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of the gospel, please." if that's your approach to Christ, you will not experience His joy and difficulty. You won't. Make Christ your life, and you will find joy even in the most difficult of situations. Chapter 1, make Christ your life. Chapter 2, here's the second thing, serve others like Christ. So chapter 1, make Christ your life. Chapter 2, serve others like Christ. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 with me. It says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. It says here, here's the mind that you have, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but making himself nothing, he takes the form of a servant. Do you realize what Jesus did? Jesus was God for all eternity. And then at the right moment, somehow, some way, he veils his glory in his godhood. He doesn't cease to be God, but he veils it as he straps on humanity, the humanity that he created. He comes and he gives his life, a perfect life, dies for us, was beaten, mistreated by those whom he created. But you know, later in Scripture it says, but it was for the joy that was before him that he suffered. There is joy in serving others. If we make life just about ourselves, you will not experience joy. I mean, it'll feel good, just like things kind of work out for a little while, you know, and that understanding of the solar system. But it'll eventually break down if you don't make life about Christ and serving others like Christ. Matter of fact, look over at chapter 4, verse 1. I want to show you something real quick. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. He's talking about the Philippians. He's saying, you're my joy. You're my crown. This is exactly what he said to the Thessalonians. Look what he says here. We have the verse up here. Verse 19 in Thessalonians says this. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Like, what is it that will be his crown? What will it be for him? Will it be his bank account? Will it be his position he has earned? Will it be his how much money he has in retirements? What will it be? Look what he says there. What will be his joy and his crown? He says, is it not you, Thessalonians? For you are our glory and joy. To Paul, what he came to learn and understand is as he made Christ his life, as he served others like Christ, what he came to find that real joy, real satisfaction, real happiness in life were the people to whom God gave him to serve. Those children that you serve in children's ministry, those are a joy and a crown for you. That man that you give your every Wednesday to disciple, that's a joy and that's a crown. If you make your joy and your crown, position, power, possessions, it will go wrong for you. It will become empty. There's a joy when you serve others like Christ. Chapter 1, what is it? Make Christ what? Make Christ your life. Chapter 2, what? All right, chapter 3, I've got to get going, is to pursue Christ. It's to desire Christ. Look at chapter 3 with me. He says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. Not that is that he is fully Christ-like yet. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That's Christ-likeness. He's after that. He's pursuing that. Even though he knows Christ already, personally, he continues to pursue Christ. That is, the greatest desire is getting to know more of Christ. Too often, here's what happens in our Christian life. We come to realize we need a Savior. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All right, good. Now I can do whatever I want. I've got my fire insurance. You've been saved so that you can pursue Christ. So many times we struggle. We have struggles of sin and difficulty and temptations in our life. And sometimes these desires come so strong in our life. We're like, there's no way I can stop from doing this. You know what our problem is? To replace a sinful desire, to replace any desire, we have to have a greater desire. And when you make Christ your greater desire and your greater pursuit, he has a way of doing away with those weaker desires. Listen to C.S. Lewis. He makes a great, great quote. I have it up here for you. He says, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." Don't be too easily pleased by the desires of this world. May the ultimate desire in your life be the pursuit of Christ. May he be the hunger of your life, the longing of your life. And when you do that, you will find that you will experience joy. Chapter 1, what is it? Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Last chapter, and some of you are going, thank you. All right, chapter 4 is this. Rest in the peace of Christ. Rest in the peace of Christ. Here's the reality. The Christian life is not easy. We still live in a fallen, sinful world where there are anxieties, where there are fears, where there are depressions, where there are hurts, where there are sorrows, where there's grief. It's all still there. And we're human beings. How am I supposed to stop feeling like this, God? How am I supposed to deal with this? And so through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." What? Are you serious, Paul? I'm anxious. What are you doing telling me to rejoice in the Lord always and I will say rejoice? It makes no sense. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You and I, we cannot manufacture our joy. Did you know that? I mean, we can try. We could try to find joy in things, and again, it'll last for a while. But we can't manufacture it in our own strength and our power. So what are we to do? We can't do anything except respond in faith to what God calls us to do. And what he calls us to do here is to turn to him in prayerful, thankful dependence. And then here's what's got to happen. God's got to show up and do something supernatural. I don't know exactly how he does this. I do know that he gives us his Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace amongst others. If you want to experience joy in the midst of difficulty, one of the things is you must turn and rest in the peace of Christ. You must make a choice to turn in the midst of those anxieties, despite what you feel, and prayerfully call out to him with thanksgiving. I love the story of Ruth Graham. is when one of her sons was living a wild and dangerous life. And she found herself torn apart by worry. And one night while traveling overseas, and she suddenly awoke and she felt a current of fear just kind of surge through her like an electric shock. You ever felt that? Just that fear just all of a sudden, bam, it just hits you. And she lay in her bed and tried to pray, but she suffered from the galloping anxiety and fear. You know what I'm talking about? Feel that? And just piling upon each other. She looked at the clock, and it was around 3 o'clock, and she was exhausted. Yet she knew she would be unable to go back to sleep. And then suddenly the Lord seemed to kind of just prompt in her heart, quit studying the problems and start studying the promises of what she felt. So she turned on the light. She got out her Bible, and the first verse that she came to was Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And as she read those words, she suddenly realized that the missing ingredient in her prayer had been thanksgiving. And everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. She put down her Bible and spent time worshiping God, and she later wrote this: I began to thank God for giving me this one I loved so dearly in the first place. I even thanked Him for the difficult spots which had taught me so much. And you know what happened? It was as if someone turned on the light in my mind and heart, and the little fears and the worries that had been nibbling away in the darkness like mice and cockroaches hurriedly scuttled for cover. This was then I learned that worship and worry cannot live in the same heart. They are mutually exclusive. There's something that happens that when you and I are facing the difficulties and anxieties of life, but in that moment we realize that we have a Savior, that He's with us, He's at hand, and that He has promises, that we already have the possession of His joy, that if we just turn in faith and we turn to Him and say, God, here's what I am, or here's what's going on to me, but I give You thanks. I give You thanks, whatever that thanks is to give. And then we just trust God to show up. We trust Him to do whatever only He can do. And supernaturally do. Joy is ours if we know Christ. Joy can be experienced if chapter 1 what? If chapter 2 what? Chapter 3 what? Chapter 4? True joy is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that this season. Don't forget that in any season. Dear God, we come and we praise You and we thank You, Lord. We thank You for this letter that You wrote to the Philippians, who they obviously were in need of reminders about joy. We thank You for the supernatural work that You did in the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Lord, that we might learn from this letter. We might learn from Your word. We might learn to walk in joy, Your joy, Lord. May we be a people who desire and make it our mission to live out life in Christ with joy and confidence in You. As your heads are bowed, if there is someone here this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, you will never know true joy at all until you turn from your sin and you put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and have never accepted Him as your Savior, my prayer is that even right now might be the moment. Or if not, just you might just come and you might talk to myself or some other leader here at the church, or maybe even the friend that you came with, and just ask, how can I be saved? And then listen to them tell you that it's about believing in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And may you respond with faith. And then, Lord, I pray for the believer here who is struggling with joy right now. I pray that this week they will pour themselves into Your word, that every day they will read Your word, not only read it, but meditate on it and pray through it, Lord. And may You empower Your people to experience joy even as we live in this world now. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.